If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 8. If you don't happen to have a copy of the Bible with you this morning and you want to follow along, raise your hand and we'll bring a Bible to you. And if you don't own a Bible, keep it. Make it your personal copy. Throw your name in the front. And by all means, keep it. We are going to be in Genesis, but Psalm 8 is where I want to begin this morning. Let me pray. Father, at times we can get so bogged down and hijacked by what's happening in this world, in the physical realm, Lord God, forgetting what is at work in the spiritual realm and the fights being fought there and the joy that's being celebrated there as well. Dear God, I pray that your word would fall on the ears and the minds and the hearts of your people in this place. And God, we would say, yes, Lord, and grip it and love the truth. So, Father, if stuff going on that's just has anybody's attention this morning that's tying them down and seeking to conceal this time and this truth, Father, please, by your grace, strip that away and grant all of us, dear God, by the work of your Holy Spirit, freedom to revel in the joy of the text that screams your glory. We are an interesting people, Lord, with many struggles. And I just afresh recognize my great dependency upon you and seek your blessing now. Keep me out of the way of the word. You speak to us, I pray, Father God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to start just by saying thank you for the pastor appreciation gift and that. And it means much, touches my heart every year, but I'll be straight up with you. What touches my heart the most is the love that's there year-round and the appreciation and the work you all do as the body of Christ and your encouragement into my life as a Christian man. It's something that, unfortunately, a lot of people have forgotten, that pastors are part of the body. Go figure. And they need the passionate pursuit of the body of Christ for them as well. And so that's one of my favorite parts of our elders. It's also one of my favorite parts of PCBC, is that, yes, I'm serving here as local pastor, but I'm also a part of the body who's ministered to, cared for, checked on, and loved, and prayed for by this church body. I wouldn't be here if that wasn't so. So thank you. Psalm 8. This is a tough psalm for me because there's a song with a very upbeat that I think doesn't match the words very well. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Now think about the tune. I'm not going to rip on the song too hard, but it is such a mismatch of the tune that goes along with this. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. Now, what he's doing is he's building us up to something, right? He's right here saying, when I look at your creation, I'm just blown away by your majesty. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. And this is where it leads him. What is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You've given him dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is, in my opinion, I believe this is the most proper perspective on man. The glory of God, what is man? And yet he says, but there's a glory to man. A God-designed glory, but still under the marvelous glory of God. I set that as my backdrop, you guys, before we jump into Genesis, because I'm going to refer back to this numerous times throughout our study. But if you would turn with me, before I start preaching Psalm 8, to Genesis chapter 1. And I am only covering verses 26 and 27 this morning. I know Mark read a much lengthier text. That'll be the next couple weeks. But this morning I want to zone in on verses 26 and 27 as we look at the creation of man. Now, we're going to have more information throughout this chapter and in chapter 2 about the creation of man. But for now, just want to look at these two verses and touch on this subject we'll be in for the next couple weeks. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So up to this point, we've been talking about the creation. We have seen God, prior to anything that was made, center stage, the marvelous Prince of Glory, right there. Then creation begins, as you have kind of a lump, as we looked at a number of weeks ago. And then he begins to design and show his glory through that which is made, with the heavens, with the earth, with the separation of the waters, with, after he's made the earth in the first 3 days, the next 3 days he's filling the earth, filling it with birds and animals and fish in the sea, and just seeing the incredible variety, beauty, coming from the mind of God. I mean, I'm not a very creative person, just in general. My favorite color is black. But when I think of God and God's magnificent variety and the omniscience of our King, where he puts all this, the human heart, I mean, putting the design there for that to function properly, and the eye taking in light and sight and all that's going on there. But then the moon and the stars, and it just kind of gets you caught up where you are overwhelmed. This flowed from God. As he spoke, this happened. Ex nihilo, out of nothing. God spoke all things out of nothing. A marvelous creation. But throughout this creation, there's a buildup. And you can sense there's kind of a buildup. He's created this the next day, created this the next day, created this the next day. And you're looking at his creation going, wow, this is magnificent. You've created all this marvelous creation for dogs and cats to enjoy. You catch my drift. No, there's got to be something more, right? There's more, right, God? There's more coming. Perhaps it's just creation, and God's going to look over at all the animals and all the fish and the birds and everything, and he'll just enjoy it, which I'm sure he does. Now, he's building up to something. And now he crowns his creation, the only thing that is made in his image, after he has made all of this marvelous stuff. We have a divine dialogue. Notice verse 26. Then God said, God singular said, "Let us make man." Now, Christian, this is one of those pivotal texts as you study your Old Testament. that drives you to some of the doctrines that we hold very near and dear to our heart. This is the first tipping of the hat or the first wink towards the doctrine of the Trinity, in my opinion. Other folks have said, perhaps this is him speaking to the angels. Now, no offense, but you're not made in the images of angels. You're no angel. That's not what's going on here. We're not made in the images of angels. Nowhere in Scripture do you ever find that at all. Some folks have said, no, this is God speaking in a royal we, speaking of his majesty. Let us make man in our own image. I don't think that's it either at all. No, I think it's a reference to the Trinity. If you remember in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it said the Spirit of God was hovering over. But we have a lot of information shared with us in the New Testament as well in reference to this us. Turn with me to John chapter 1 really quick. And I know, if you know your Bible, you know where I'm going with this, but we need to have it clear in our thinking. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now, we know from verse 14, the Word is the Lord Jesus. If you look, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. So look at verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Colossians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Again, speaking of Jesus Christ, contextually. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is head of the body, the church. He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. And so with the us in Genesis 1, the Spirit of God hovering in Genesis 1, the New Testament text showing with great clarity Jesus is there as the agent of creation. When I think of God saying, let us make man in our image, and throughout the rest of the Bible we're told man's made in the image of God and God alone, I'm left with my conclusion, this is the doctrine of the Trinity in Genesis chapter 1. Now, it's not all spelled out with all kinds of exhaustive... I get that, guys. I know. I understand. But I really do believe what's taking place here is that this is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, a divine dialogue about let us now make him in our image. Notice, this didn't take place, or at least it's not recorded, where they discussed together prior to. But here, we're told, let us make man in our image. God is the sovereign designer of man. I'm hitting this up knowing probably you believe this, and yet, beloved, this is a battleground in the world we live in right now. God is the sovereign designer of man. You have a purpose. You are alive on purpose. There's a designer behind you. You ever seen the movie Toy Story? Okay. Yeah. Good to know, Lou. One of my favorite illustrations is that in Toy Story, Andy, the little boy, writes his name on the shoe of Buzz Lightyear and of Woody. Yeah. You want to come up here? No, I'm just kidding. Because throughout the whole movie, the toys make reference, Andy's our person. And Andy knows that those dolls are his. Beloved, you are made in the image of God. His name is written on your foot. Now, I'm not saying in a salvific way. We can get to that later. But just for now, I'm saying in the reference to the fact you have the fingerprints of a divine creator all over you. As much as the lost, sinful human being wants to say, no, God, God's saying, where do you think you came from? Where do you think you came from? Man is not autonomous. It's another important part that we need to catch here. God did not create man and say, now, you're in charge of everything and I'm stepping back. Never said that. Never said that. God is still in sovereign control. He's still the God of gods, the King of kings. And though he will grant man a level of freedom and a level of taking care of the earth and a level of looking over and guarding and protecting and ruling, man still bows his knee, period. But man's not a mistake without a true purpose. You imagine, guys, and perhaps some of you saved later in life can imagine. It's hard for me to think of my life thinking I'm a complete mistake that came by accident due to an evolutionary process that left me here, and the main reason I exist is to make sure I'm happy. Dude. Okay, so, but there's a divine design in the creation of man. There's a divine design in the creation of man. I think it's self-evident, personally. I think you have to suppress the truth in unrighteousness to deny it. So here's the divine dialogue. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion. Notice them. So there's a design here. His desire is male, female, and seeing more. It's plural. That's the main goal. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Do you hear the responsibility, the level of privilege and responsibility and right that God is granting humans over his creation? I've made all of this, and it's magnificent. And now I want to make, hold on, I'll wait. And now he wants to make the crowning jewel, who will then make a cell phone. All right, Genesis chapter 1. Maybe. I just got to know, is anybody here right now calling Rich? Because if you are, you are in deep weeds, man. Okay. I love you guys. I just absolutely love you guys. Where was I? Okay, so let us make man in our image. Do you see the tremendous responsibility, the glory that God is putting on man? This is what's so fascinating about Psalm 8, is that as the psalmist looks at creation, he's just blown away by what God has made, and then he goes, what is man? Well, God has given him a particular glory, a particular set apartness, a holiness different than all of creation, and he's granted him to be in charge of it. If you notice, look at the text, the very first thing that we're heard, we're told that he's made in his image and his likeness. I'll talk about that in just a second. But the very next breath, the very next thing that comes out is, so that he'll what? He'll have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens. He's granting man rulership, leadership, protection of his creation. Remember, this is what he tells to Adam, that Adam would tend the garden, protect the garden, and would be God's leader over his creation. You imagine that? It's one thing when somebody says, hey, Dan, I'll let you borrow my car, right? And they hand you the keys. It's like, wow, the responsibility is great. I want to protect it, do a good job with it. Or if somebody asks you, would you mind watching my kids? Wow, you're going to entrust your kids to me. That's a huge responsibility, and you feel humbled by that fact. The King of the universe says, I want you in charge of all that I've made. It's tremendous. There's a divine designer behind the creation of man. Notice in here it says that he's created in the image and likeness. Some folks try to make a big difference between image and likeness. I believe they're interchangeable. Most theologians see they're interchangeable. What's the point? The point is they're made in the image of God. The part of creation made in God's image. He didn't make other things in his image. You, human, are made in the image of God. Not the physical image. We're told in John 4 that God is spirit. God doesn't look like you in the sense of he made us in our image, that God has 10 fingers and 10 toes and 1 nose. And that's not the concept going on here. No, the fact is the image that we bear is multiple things. The fact that, and here's just a list of some things that separate us: personal, relational, intelligent, creative, the ability to create, a mind, a will, emotion, a soul. We have the capacity to rule, to govern, to protect. It's very interesting. When I was doing this study, what kind of jumped off the text to me was, wow, God-like characteristics. I have some of those. I'm not a little God. I'm not where God said, well, I want to make more gods. That's not the concept I'm getting at. But simply there are God-like characteristics that he has granted man. As man receives the word of God, as man believes on the word of God, God has fellowship with man, unbroken prior to the fall. You are made in his image. You are the most like God out of all of his creation. Now, I know some of this language is tough to try to touch there because there is a false doctrine out there where people try to argue that we become God. And that's dumb. It's wrong. That's not true at all. That, in my opinion, spits in the face of God and of this very text. Because what's the point of the text? Your glory? No. His glory. Did you catch Psalm 8, how it started and ended, the two bookends of that psalm? O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. Now, within that psalm, he says, but you've granted man glory. You've given him authority over your creation, so on and so forth. But no, the two bookends are his glory, not your glory. You are not the measure of all things. I am not the measure of all things. And yet there is a God-likeness in man. And that's not by accident in any way, shape, or form. The Lord has designed you like that. He's made you like that. Let me look at just a couple passages with you. Turn with me to first, Genesis 5 and Genesis 9, and then we'll go to the New Testament. But Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, and I'm just showing you that this concept of the image of God is not just in this chapter. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man. And when they were created, so on and so forth. Now look with me, Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. Genesis 9, 6. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. Why? Why is he different? For God made man in his own image. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 7. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. And he goes on further in here. But the point I'm seeking to show you is that God here is saying he is the glory of God. Man is there to bring glory to God. And then James chapter 3, verse 9. James chapter 3, verse 9. Verse 8. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people. Notice, not necessarily believers, but just people who are made in the likeness of God. Showing, guys, in my opinion, that not just in that text, but throughout the Bible, it says we're made in the image of God. The image of God in man was not erased at the fall in Genesis 3. Which tells me there's characteristics in us that are still in the image of God. Man is still made in the image of God. Now, let me just take a quick side note, just to refresh and remind you of something. It has nothing to do with this per se, but came to my mind, I'll share it with you again. There's many, many reasons the abortion of unborn babies is wrong. And you know that, and I know that, but let me remind you that every single infant murdered in the womb is made in the image of God. That is heavy stuff. So as he's been made in the image of God, God has also granted him the marvelous task and the capacity to rule, to govern, to protect, to grow in knowledge and in wisdom. Man is made with godlike characteristics. There's two wrong perspectives, and I brought this up last Sunday. I'll bring it up one more time. There's two wrong perspectives on man, and you can see them floating around in our world right now. There's the wrong perspective that I call the too low perspective of man. This is, man is basically an animal that has thumbs now, and he's got a little bit more socially wise, and he's maturing through billions and billions of years, and now he's at a place where he's still an animal, but he's not that much of an animal, you know? He's doing all right. I don't know about junior hires, but man for a, you know, he's doing all right. And this whole concept of man is here by mistake. There's no rhyme or reason behind it, but it happened. You're here. You've evolved. You're at the top of the food chain. Enjoy it, because as soon as you die, it's over. So just that's it. Go have fun. What are you doing in church? That's a too low view, in my opinion, to hold man in. The too high view is where somebody may take the exact same foundation of their thinking, but then say, we are at the top of the heap. Everything's below us. We are the best model yet. It's just getting better and better. You are the crown jewel of all evolution. Get some more mirrors and take a look. You are fantastic. Man is the measure of all things. We just live in a physical universe. There's no spiritual reality. All there is this little physical box, and you are the centerpiece. Aren't you great? This is the humanism perspective. I got some literature from some folks a few years ago about humanism. As I read through that, I thought, yep, Satan wrote this. As I go back to the temptation that we'll see in a few weeks in Genesis chapter 3, you will be like God. So there's this too low of you and there's this too high of you. Both begin with the concept that there is no God, and both end in the concept where, no, you really weren't made to be God. As much as it may appeal to the lost mind, receiving the glory of God is the most destructive thing that can happen to a human being. One pastor said years ago, he said, some men are ruined by lack of fruitfulness. Far more are ruined by apparent fruitfulness. And I would just push that out a little bit farther and say, beloved, some people are distraught when they may not have friends or family that really care about them, and they're struggling with being lonely. But at the same time, couldn't you look over the scope of our world and see those that are basking in their own glory, who are miserable, because it was never designed for that. There's a healthy disrespect and respect that has to be present when we think about man, which I think Psalm 8 does a good job at touching on, just where we're at. Man is given dominion, but is still under the sovereign rule of God. All right, back to the text, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. I have to touch on this because it is in the text and because it is a hot button of all hot buttons in our world right now. This whole concept of male and female. Now, let me just point out one thing from the passage that I think just makes it self-evident. But God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Two genders, two sexes, be fruitful and multiply. Those two produce more. That's how he's going to fill his earth. That is abundantly evident in our world in 2019, that's God's design and how he has made it. So even the very command that follows how he created them shows what's going on there. God created two genders. The command to multiply is right there in the text. God, from the beginning, designed there to be a full earth. So his design was not simply, I'm going to make Adam, and now Adam's my best friend, and that's all I need. I'm happy with my Adam. That wasn't the design going on here. The Lord wanted to fill his earth. This idea that he tells, yes, the animals, but also man, to multiply, to fill my earth, enjoy it. Seeing the joy in man as he enjoys the creation of Almighty God. God, from the beginning, had this in his design. Man was designed to desire fellowship. Now, I want to touch on this for just a second because I think it's key. The idea of the church, okay, is absolutely God's design, and this is here for us, but the concept of us needing other people around us did not begin at conversion. This began at creation. Catch what I'm saying? You desire the fellowship. This is what I find so fascinating, you guys. If you see an unsaved individual, they'll still find their church, whether it is a particular group. So say it's a musical group. And I don't mean a band. I mean a type of people that like music. Say it's a bar. Say it's law enforcement. Say it's the whole first responder family in general. They will find their group. That's their church in the music. God has designed in us a desire to be in fellowship with other people. It's his great design. And so when we come to the fact that there are local churches designed throughout the New Testament and the people are gathering together for worship and enjoying fellowship with one another, beloved, don't you see there's a creative principle right there? Always has been. God has made people to be with people, to desire being with people. What am I ramping up to? This. It breaks my heart when I meet a believer that says I have no need for the church. If you only knew. No, I have God and I walk in the woods by myself. You are completely missing the point of creation, but also the point of the local church. You are designed for fellowship, yes, with God, but also with man. The concept is a God-designed concept. Now, there's nowhere in this text that I can see where the Lord speaks of transgender or homosexuality or anything of that nature in his design. Now, let me just say, I'm not coming from some ruthless Bible thumper, tyrant pastor perspective. I'm coming from one who had a deep, deep friendship with a dear friend in high school who was a homosexual. I have family members who are homosexuals. I am in those relationships and those friendships with people of that perspective. And so I shed tears. I don't throw rocks. But beloved, either we're faithful to the text, or we sacrifice the text for the nod of a lost human being. There are moments where the entire world will adore you, and you will be completely disobedient to God. And in our world presently, this is the topic. I've felt this in my own family. I've felt this with friends. And the pain is real. It hurts profoundly when you're pushed out. And you start to wonder if you're the crazy one. But the text says what it says. And the hermeneutic gymnastics that people do to try to get around what the text actually says, beloved, is just horrific. I wouldn't believe any doctrine based on some of the hermeneutics or the Bible way people try to get around this whole topic. In my perspective, from the Word of God, I believe the problem is a sin problem. Anytime somebody makes a statement, God made me this way, I want to go right back to Genesis chapter 1 and say, Genesis chapter 3 is your problem, not Genesis chapter 1. God made man, male and female. And just really quick, let me just say this. I know I'm out of time. I apologize for that. I really do, kind of. But imagine if the whole country said, lying should be respected. Or stealing should be respected. Or murder should be respected. And you better be okay with it. You'd come unglued. Now, here's the thing. My relatives and friends are going to come right back at me and say, what a terrible argument, Dan. It's only a terrible argument if you don't see homosexuality and all this stuff as an offense against God. But if it is an offense against Him, sin is sin. And even though my state and many parts in my country and many people in my family would all look me in the face and say, you are dead wrong, my response is, the text says it. This is the Word of God. And it hurts profoundly to take those hits. But it's true. Let me wrap up with this, you guys, because after making that statement, I run the potential of making a mountain out of a molehill. What I mean by that is this. Where's the battlefield? So somebody says, I'm not transgender anymore. Or they come and they say, I'm not a homosexual anymore. So I can go to heaven now, right? No, you see, you're not saved by removing one practice or one sin out of your life. That's not where you get born again. You're saved through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And let me just say real quick, I got to say this. Human beings, a heterosexual and sexual sin is every bit as present. You're really cutting yourself slack there? Come on. If a man looks at a woman with lust in his heart, he's committed adultery. Guilty. So what's the battleground? The gospel. That's the battleground. The place where our battle lies is to be faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are born again. You recognize sin is sin. You cling to the cross of Christ, and you're declared righteous by His work, not by stopping doing something. You're declared righteous in Christ, period. And so where's our battle? This is what's so bothering to me about this passage, about going through Genesis, is so many people have an expectation, not necessarily you guys, but have an expectation when you preach through this text, you start putting out all the spot fires in our world right now. So I'm going to hijack the text of Scripture and make it my little fire hose to go put out the fires of all the little sins of modern man in our world. No, I'm not going to do that. We would miss the glory of God in the text. The glory is in his marvelous design. Preach the gospel in such a way to reach this lost world that's filled with people made in the image of God who are lost in their sin. I'll say this and I'll be done. I forget this daily, and I'm just confessing that right off the top, so I'm not talking down to anybody. Beloved, this world is not the enemy to the mission field. And though they may hate us, they may talk bad about us, they may want to take away our 501c3 status, they're who Jesus says the harvest is bright white, but the laborers are so few. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would give laborers to go and start reaping a harvest. Beloved, that harvest he's talking about are the very people that may malign you and shred you for your convictions. Don't ever forget your mission field. That's them. And having a tender heart with a backbone of steel makes for a good evangelist. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the great and glorious design that we can see in your creation. Father, I ask for stability for myself in the different groups that I work with.